On Sunday, I start teaching on the unction, talking about the anointing. And I want to go back to that here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It says here, little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you, and this is our emphasis as it was on Sunday, verse 20, but you have an anointing, or in the King James, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. When it speaks of the unction, Sunday I was giving some definitions, or at least trying to explain to you what this unction is all about. And we know it means an anointing, but when you look at how the priests were anointed with oil as a token of them of their receiving divine grace, and we realize that this anointing that we have, or this unction that we have, it is of a secondary sense, because Jesus Christ is the anointed one. The Bible talks about the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And then it says that that unction that we have, we are complete in him, but he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, but we are anointed because of his anointing. Another way of looking at it, we talked about it as being a prompting. And one way of just helping you to understand it more, we talked about it as being like a hunch, as some would call it. It's like one way of looking at it, it's like a sixth sense, but it's more sensitive than all the others and can be relied upon even all the more than even our five senses. We talk about the unction of the Holy Spirit. It's with those who are filled with the Spirit. And understand, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then there are times when God will trigger a particular thing within us. And you might have heard where they were filled with the Holy Spirit to engage in a particular activity, or something was revealed at that particular time. This is what we're talking about, how the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. But there is this, I would say, this trigger, or this hunch that God gives us, so that we are aware of his presence and we are aware of the assignment that he's given us. Now, let's go back and look at something here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 as we go a step deeper into this. And this is out of King James Version, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth will let, until he is taken out of the way. The mystery of lawlessness, I think it says in the New King James Version, the mystery. And we talk about what is happening within the world today. We see that the enemy has, I call it a circuitry or a network, whereby there are many entry levels or entry ways into his network. So you may be involved in one thing or another, but it's all moving in the same direction, because just like all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord, those that despise God or those that do not love the Lord, all things work together to fulfill the purposes of the Antichrist. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2:6, out of the Message paraphrase, it says, and I'm reading further into this scripture in the Message paraphrase because it brings out some points that I want to make here tonight. It says, you'll also remember that I told you the anarchist is being held back until just the right time. That doesn't mean that the spirit of anarchy is not now at work. It is. Secretly and underground. We have to understand this, that the devil is working secretively and underground. But he says, but the time will come when the anarchists will no longer be held back, but will be let loose. But don't worry, the master, Jesus, will be right on his heels and blow him away. The master appears and puff, the anarchist is out of there. The anarchist coming is all Satan's work, all his power, and signs and miracles are fake. Evil sleight of hands that plays to the gallery of those who hate the truth that could save them. And since they're so obsessed with evil, God rubbed their noses in it, gives them what they want. Since they refuse to trust truth, they're banished to their chosen world of lies and illusions. That is a beautiful way of putting it in this paraphrase, because it is saying that in essence, the Lord allows those who despise him to get what they want, to reach out and grab whatever they're reaching out for, but then to discover that the thing that they were seeking after was a lie and an illusion. Now, let me look into this a little deeper, because some will say, what about the signs and wonders and miracles? Are they real? Did this thing really happen? It's not saying that people did not derive some benefit out of this, but we look at the end result and look at the purpose behind it all. It was to draw individuals to himself, or to get people into this network, the mystery of iniquity, into circuitry, so that now there is an illusion of spirituality. There is an illusion of righteousness. There is an illusion of being right with God. But understand, never coming to the place where that power is working in the individual to bring that person to the place of righteousness and holiness and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So the illusion has to be very closely aligned with the truth. It has to appear as being the truth in order to dupe those who would believe it. And that's what the enemy has done over time. Many people are being duped. And understand, we want to make sure that we have the authentic, that God has in fact come into our lives, and he is the difference within our lives. Because let me tell you something, when the Lord is in your life, then there is this desire and passion to know him more. And then you're directed towards his objective. There's a love for the truth. There's a love for the instructions that God gives to those who love him. There's a desire and passion within their hearts. So now let's look at this whole thing of this unction. This unction again, feel, possess. And what the Lord does, he helps us to understand that he brings us into a place where we're receiving from him, and we begin to work, become yoke fellows with him. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, it says, it shall come to pass that in that day, that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. Now, we talk about the anointing and we talk about the bondage that the enemy brings individuals under. What happens, we talk about this network, he brings you under his control, but then he says, it shall come in that day. There's going to come a time when his burden will be taken away from your shoulder. Because we understand, as it relates to all of us, the enemy is still trying to allure us. But not only that, there are things that we have to work against because of the enemy working against us. But he says, a day will come, it shall come to pass, his burden, the weight that you're carrying, shall be taken away from your shoulder. In other words, you'll live in a sinless environment. He says, his yoke will be taken from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. Now, when we talk about yoke, when we talk about being yoked together, the reason that this is important is because what happens if we are anointed of God, understand the anointing breaks the yoke. That's the whole point. The anointing breaks the yoke. Whatever that yoke was, it because of the anointing oil, the scripture says, because of the anointing oil, the anointing breaks that yoke. The anointing has the power to break the stronghold or the hold that the enemy has upon one's life. The anointing oil, the anointing, when one is anointed, the reason that anointing has been given is that yokes will be broken. That yokes will be broken. Now we talk about yokes. Yokes, a yoke couples, is being coupled together. In other words, what happens, we mentioned it shall come to pass, his burden shall be taken away, coupled together, joined together. That's what a yoke is. When you are yoked together, you're joined together. You are moving in the same direction. You are under the same power. It has to do with submission to authority. Submission to the authority. The Bible says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So it is saying that since we are in the world, but not of the world, there are certain things that we have to put up with just because we're here. But the Bible says the day will come when the yoke will be taken from your neck and the burden taken from your neck and the yoke, burden from your shoulders rather, and the yoke from your neck because of the anointing. It also has to do with being bond servants. We talk about being bond servants or serving together. You're going to serve somebody. I think that was a song. You're going to serve somebody. Either you're going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve the devil. But this is what Jesus Christ said concerning yokes. He helped us to understand something of yokes in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We mentioned the anointing breaks the yoke. He said early on, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind the brokenhearted. He gave a whole list of things that God had given him to do as a result of the anointing being upon him. But then he says, I invite you to join with me in breaking yokes, in first of all, be engaged in the activities which I'm doing. He says, so how do you do it? He says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, submit to me. Be joined to me. You see what he's saying now? It is a breaking of the yoke that you were once a part of, that which you were once joined to. But now he's saying, take my yoke. That's a whole different yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And here's the thing that happens when you take his yoke upon you, then you're postured to learn from him. Because what happens as a result of being joined together, you can learn what he knows. You see, in other words, that's why the Bible says you already know the truth. The truth, he says, the way you know, and all of these things that he says that we already know. But the reason that we know is because we are yoked together. It says he knows, and he's moving in a particular direction, we're going with him. So whatever he knows, we are beneficiaries of what he knows. So he says, so take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Our soul, our mind, will, and emotion has not caught up with all there is to know of Christ, but we are learning through the experiences of life. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, now here's the first lesson you learn, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. It is the lesson of humility. The lesson of humility. We learn to take the low road. We learn not to be reactive, to be reactionaries. But we take the low road, that I am lowly and gentle of heart. You can't learn anything if you are pompous and proud, arrogant, loud, and you're always having to have your way. But you can learn when you take the low road and become a student. He says, learn from me, and you will learn that I am gentle and lowly in heart. He says, and what you will discover, you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest. In other words, you won't have it until you begin to move in that direction. But the more you walk with him, the more you move with him in the direction that he desired to lead you, you will discover rest for your souls, that your mind, will, and emotion will be at ease. God will begin to speak peace to your inner man, to your soul, that you're not always anxious, you're not always on edge. All of those things that would otherwise take place within your life, you will find rest for your souls. He says, because now this is what you will discover because of the quality of life that you have engaged in, because of the quality of his life, and now you become a part of him. He says, for my yoke, before you were yoked together, it has always been easy, and my burden is light. It has always been light. It is light. Why? Because I bear the brunt of the burden. I'm carrying the load. So now, this is what God gives us as a result of the anointing. The anointing breaks that yoke so that we can be yoked together with him. You see, once we're freed from the power of Satan, then we can be joined to the living Lord. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 helps us, verse 1 helps us to understand this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you he made alive, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Your old life, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you want. Now, this is why you were yoked together beforehand. You once walked according to the course of the world, because the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So you followed the course of the world. Whatever direction the world would take, or whatever directives given to the world, you had no resistance to it. He said you followed the course of the world. And the reason you follow the course of the world, because there's some activity taking place in the heavenlies. We're not talking about heaven itself, but the heavenlies, where the warfare is taking place between the angels, the fallen angels, and the angels of God. He says, you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So the one that controlled the environment, the one that controlled the atmosphere. He said, you were a product of your environment. You fell in line with whichever direction the world was at that time taking. And he says, it is, now listen to what it is. You saw it as activity. You saw it as making your own decisions and having your own mind. But he says, it is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It is a spirit that's controlling that activity. There's a spirit behind. Did you know that? Behind everything that we say and do, there's a spirit at work. That's why you need the anointing. Because you're not just doing what you're doing. There's a spirit manifesting through how you react or respond to a particular thing. There's a spirit engaged. And understand, that's why our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, powers. It's against rulers of darkness, wickedness in heavenly places. Because understand, something or some entity is actually manipulating the individual to behave the way he or she is, in fact, behaving. Either it's the spirit of God or it's the spirit of the Antichrist. Do you see that? And the Antichrist despises Christ. So the more righteous you become, the more, I would say, the more resistance you're going to receive from the Antichrist. He said, it is working in the sons of disobedience. He said, among whom, and none of us are exempt. He says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. He said, all of us were part of that. That's why it's important to receive the instructions that you receive tonight, because some would think that they were exempt. They said, it might have been them, but it could never be me. He said, but we all once, everybody, if you never acknowledged the fact that you were once a son of disobedience, you will never become a son of obedience. Now we talk about maturing disobedience, and sonship has to do with maturity in obedience, because we're children of God. That meant we're postured to learn of him. But as we grow, we continue to grow, we continue to learn throughout our lives. But sons can receive the things that the Father is doing, the activity that the Father is in fact engaged in. He makes it known to his sons. So there is a high level of comprehension and understanding given to sons. So that's why he wants to lead many sons to glory, so that we don't always be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But he says, now we were all there. We were all there. And we must admit the fact, acknowledge, we were all sons of disobedience. If you were never son of disobedience, or thought yourself to be a son of disobedience, then you're still a son of disobedience. He says, among whom we all once conducted ourselves, he said, the lust of the flesh. We understand the sin, the sexual sins, but that's not the only one. The wanting to have your own way, wanting to do your own thing, wanting to move in your own direction, feeling or sensing that you deserve more. He says, this is the lust of the flesh, because the flesh is giving directives rather than the Spirit of God, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature, now here's something that we'll look at, were by nature children of wrath. In other words, the wrath of God was directed towards those who were engaged in those activities. In other words, this is what Jesus saves us from. As we're preparing to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, he saves us from the wrath of God, because he took upon himself the wrath of God on our behalf. He says, so we were children of wrath. We were children of wrath, sons of disobedience, but we were moving to, as we would continue to operate in disobedience, we would eventually receive the wrath of God just as others. We would receive the wrath of God. Now, if that's understood, if we understood why we were, understood what Christ did, I mean, the conditions of our lives before we came to know the Lord, then we can get to verse 4 and we can celebrate the fact that verse 4 is here. He says, but God, that's the turning point within our lives. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Now it is saying that he loved us while we were in this condition. He loved us while we're in this state of mind and we were engaged in all of these activities. He gave us the truth because he loved us. You see, that's why we must have a love for the truth. And you can pretty much tell as to whether we have come to this place, because understand, they love for the word of God. We anticipate God instructing us so that we can become who he's called us to become. But then he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, we were dead, he made us alive together. Look at this thing being yoked together. First of all, he made us alive together with Christ. And then it says in parentheses, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. You've been saved from the wrath to come. That's your salvation. You've been saved from the wrath to come. But then we understand that you're still working out your salvation, is because the time is going to come where, you see, he saves us from the penalty of sin, but he saves us from the power of sin, and eventually we'll be saved from the presence of sin. So he says, so now he has saved us, but now not only did he save us and raised us up. Look, we yoked together. He raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So we're positionally established. We're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, so positionally, where Christ is sitting, we are there with him. You see, Christ in us, the hope of glory, but us in Christ sitting in heavenly places. So in other words, before we arrive there, physically, we are already there spiritually, because our sights, our minds, our affections are set on things above. He says, so that in the ages to come, and this is the objective, that he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Because the objective, He want to pour his love out upon us. He want to shower us with his blessings. But he says, but understand, you be yoked together with me. So all the benefits, all the glory that Christ once had before he came to earth, he said, you will become, you will be beneficiaries of all of this, of the grace, of his grace. We mentioned his anointing, his unction, and understand that we have an unction, but now we're looking at the grace that's upon Jesus Christ, but now he extends that grace that's upon Jesus Christ to us. He says, for by grace, that same grace, you have been saved through faith, because you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't try to come from under the yoke, but you wanted to remain yoked together. You wanted to learn from him. You were a student, regardless of which direction life might have taken you. You wanted to stay true to court, to the course, so that you can learn the lesson that God would have you to learn through the experience. He says, so now by grace, you have been saved through faith. It is the grace of God to bear under the experience and trust him regardless of what it may look like. He says, so it is through faith, and that not of yourself. So faith extends us into the future. It brings us through the experience to the other side, so that we come through the experience victoriously. He says that that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, not of your own effort, lest anyone should boast. It had not been for the mercy and grace of mercy to not give us what we deserve, but then grace to give us what we did deserve, but we received it because of Christ. He says, so now we can boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. So now, as a result of being there, we become the product. I would say, I think one translator says, we are his masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. We are his handiwork. When we look at the mystery of man, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him, made him a little lower than the Elohim, but you've crowned him with glory and honor. This man, as weak as he is, you put him in that position and posture whereby he can receive from you the very glory that was bestowed upon you by the Father, of the glory you had before you came to the earth. He says, we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, that which God is creating in us, that which God has already created within us and is yet creating within us. We are created in Christ Jesus so that we can engage in good works, so that we could be about the work that God has called us to, which God prepared beforehand, that we should not just work it so that it's for the benefit of others, but it's for our benefit as well, that our walk is governed by the fact that we are yoked together with him. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now in this, understand, this is all the anointing that we see from the Lord, and the Spirit of grace that's upon our lives has brought us to a place where we are, there's a willingness to serve him. There's a willingness to be obedient. There's a willingness to please him. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. We said, wait a minute, can a man serve two masters? He says, you can attempt to serve two masters, but you can't rightfully serve two masters, because you have to go back and understand what is serving. What does service really require? Because you say, well, I'm serving this one, I'm serving that one. No, you're not serving. You're not serving him rightly. You cannot serve two masters. If something else is, I would say, is dominating your life, then it is disservice to the one that you ought to be serving. You see, it's a disservice. You're not giving your all to the one that you ought to be serving. He says, so no one can serve two masters. And then it helps us to understand this. He says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the others. Now, when he says that, he says, you will serve one, but you will feel obliged to serve the other. It would be out of obligation. It would be strenuous. It would be a labor that you regret and that you strain to do. Why? Because service is with joy. When you really serve one, when you serve a master, it is a privilege. It is an honor to serve. You see, that's what he's really helping us to understand. We are honored to serve. We are honored to oblige him. But then it says, then it goes on, you cannot serve God and mammon. It is saying that those that serve mammon, and if it's all about money, you would despise the prerequisites of God or the things that God requires you. You will despise them because they will stand in the way of the true God or the God that you truly serve. He's not true God. True God is the one and living God, but the God that you truly serve, the God that you have given your allegiance to. He said, so what happens, your act of service will determine your attitude towards the God or your allegiance to the God that you really serve. You say, I serve the Lord, but where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your energy? What is the thing that occupy your time, your attention? Where do you place your money? What are the things that you are occupied with for the most part? That's the one that you really serve. That's the one that you really love. The one that you, if you neglect God, you say, well, I have a hard time going to church. I have a difficult time reading the scriptures. I have a difficult time praying. I have a difficult time seeking the Lord. In fact, I feel it to be a strain to do those kinds of things. Well, let's go back and let's look at your foundation. Let's go back and reexamine the foundation. Have you really crossed the threshold of death into life? There are many, as we mentioned the other day, will say to me, Lord, Lord, but they have not really entered to the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Or they say, Lord, didn't we, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? Didn't we do? But you didn't give your loyalty. You didn't give your whole heart over to him. So as a result of it, you did what you did out of obligation. And if that be the case, you really didn't understand what true conversion was really all about. So understand, we talk about service. We must go back into our roots and look at our orientation. You know, the day, that's a lot of conversation to say that a person has an orientation towards a particular thing. Yes, we are sin-oriented. That's when we talk about our orientation. We were born in sin, and we were fashioned in iniquity. So we all have a propensity towards sin. We are, every one of us, have a propensity towards sin. You see, we talk about this propensity. Our natural inclinations would be to rebel against God. We mentioned this already. This is where all of us were once. We were once there. There's a predisposition within every one of us. There was a predisposition within each and every one of us to do that which is contrary to the will of God and to the word of God. That's just the way humanity works because of the fallen nature of man, because of the sin of Adam, that we have an orientation to our sin. So when you begin to see people sin, they're just operating out of the resources that reside within them. This is what is within, that comes from within that individual. But there has to be, we mentioned learn of me, there has to be a reorientation. That's what happens. Once we're born again, you understand, there would always be this tendency to want to go back to the default setting because our soul still is in process. But what happens, we learn from the Lord, being yoked together with him, learning from him, then we are reoriented and we begin to see things differently than we would see them otherwise. God began to take us through process, and things of God then begin to make sense to us. Things of God begin to make sense to us. They become sensible. And not only are they sensible, they become appealing. Your desires there, your longing for God, it begins to intensify. And I'm giving you several scriptures because I really want you to see this, because how God operates within us and how God works his work within us. Because what happens, we mentioned what God has to understand we were once sinners. We were once sinners, but is we were saved by grace. It was the grace of God. By grace you have been saved. We were once sinners, saved by grace. And if the grace was not there, it is because of the grace of God that we are saved. Because of the grace of God, we are saved. But our fallen nature, the man apart from God, is still a sinner. But here's what Romans chapter 6, verse 15 says. What then? Shall we sin? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Shall we sin? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? Look at this thing of being yoked together. Present yourselves slaves to obey. Now we see what he is saying to us. He is saying to us that we intentionally submit ourselves. We intentionally submit ourselves to him. He said, those who intentionally do this, he said, you present yourselves slaves to obey, to follow him, to do his bidding. You are that one slave whom you are obey. He said, you become a slave to the one that you obey. He said, whether of sin, and here's the motive, leading to death. The end game. The whole thing of sin leads to the wages of sin is death. Whether of sin, and I think the thing that should cause us to give second thought to it is because we see beyond the activity and we look at where it's leading towards. Now that's a hard lesson for many to learn, is when you begin to look at objectives and you begin to look beyond the moment at what you intend to accomplish as a result of doing a particular thing, a particular way. Whether sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, leading to righteousness. Now understand, we put the two on, put them side by side. One is pleasurable, but it leads to death. The other requires a tenuous activity, work, effort. You go through rejection and all of that, but it leads to righteousness. The end of it all is that through whatever you may be going through, it will establish the righteousness of God in you, because you're righteous by decree. You're righteous, imputed righteousness, but now that righteousness becomes a way of life to you. He said, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from, listen to this now, from the heart. Obedience from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You took to heart what you had heard, and since it was the truth, you wanted that truth to become life within you. You wanted that truth to become alive within you. He says, how can I live this thing? He says, and that's the whole objective. Not just to hear it, not to become forgetful hearers, but to allow that word to become incarnate within you. He says, and this is what it does now, having been set free from sin, you see, he frees us. He freed us from the bondage of sin. He says, now having been set free from sin, you willfully became slaves of righteousness. You become slaves of righteousness. You come under the yoke of righteousness. You see, understand what it's saying here. I'm yoked together with Christ, the righteous one. And now what can I become, and what do I desire to become, and what can I become other than righteous? Because I'm connected to the righteous one. And that's what he's really saying here. Being joined together with the righteous one. Learn from me and you'll learn how to live a righteous life. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. You see what happens? The more you are yoked together, the more you yield your members as slaves to these particular things, then it leads to more of the same. He says, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Righteousness for holy. Be holy. Now understand righteousness. We become, you see, righteousness, we're headed in that direction so that we become the finished product. We become holy. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. In other words, you can do your own thing. There were no, prohibitions placed upon you because you were subjected to the wrath of God. Your end had already been, it's already set. He said, but now what has happened, if you want to take that route, you're free. You can do as you please. Just do it. And that's where the world is today, when people feel the liberty and now giving license to sin. We wonder, I mentioned before, why things are happening the way they're happening within society today. It's because, you see, permissiveness, lasciviousness, as it's called in the scripture, that people can kind of live their own way and people applaud it and some ignore it and just say, well, let's live and let live. He says, but you're free in regard to righteousness. And we must be preachers of righteousness. We must proclaim the good news of the gospel. And a part of it is a major component of that is a standard of Christ. So what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? Well, and now you see what it says, those things that you once did, now you're ashamed of them. And if you're not, you see, I look back at my life and say, how could I have ever done those particular things? How could I have ever been engaged in those kind of activities? Because now, you see, as God is developing me, I look back upon that life and I praise God that I'm no longer where I was. But yet, I'm like Paul, I'm still reaching for that which is beyond where I currently occupy. He says, so now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you see, you have your fruit in holiness, to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like to go back to that song, Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing. There was one particular verse in that really helped us to understand. We talk about the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ, and the fact that we have been set free from the bondage of sin, but yet now we are free to be engaged in the work of Christ. It says, that particular verse says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take it and seal it with thy spirit from above. Prone to wonder, understand, left alone, without the unction of God, without those promptings that come, where God will begin to prompt our hearts and say, go this way, go that way, this is wrong. I would even say sometimes it is a conviction of heart when you thought you were right, and then you have an unction from the Holy Spirit and say, you know you were wrong. And you would have to take another posture, another stance, on a position that you might have tried to justify. He says, so prone to wonder, understand that's a part of a human nature, the humanity that still resides within us, prone to wonder. He said, Lord, how I feel it. I feel the draw in the wrong direction. Prone to leave, but look at what happens. If I go in that direction, I'm leaving the God I love. I love him, but I love him too much to allow whatever that allurement is to draw me away from him. We go back to our love for God. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Whatever these are, do you love me more than these? He always compares it to something that you love or that you like to be engaged in. Do you love me more than this? We began to make those decisions throughout our lives. Do you love me more than these? He says, so if you love me more than this, you love me more than these, then you can feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lamb. He says, so prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love. So then he gets this place of surrender. He says, so take my heart. Now understand, this is when the Lord, the writer is saying, I'm giving you my heart. I'm turning my heart over to you. That's the center of his being, all that I am. I'm just putting it all out. When you give your heart, you become very vulnerable. Take my heart. Oh, take it and seal it. Seal it with thy spirit from above. He says, I've reached this place of vulnerability. I've gotten to the place where I'm not putting forth any defense. I say, Lord, I belong to you. I'm no longer looking for reasons to operate otherwise. I'm not trying to look at things that I can speak against you. But Lord, take my heart. You have my heart. Take it and seal it. I want it to be sealed. Seal it with thy spirit. And understand, the only one can do that is the Holy Spirit. He seals our heart from above. Now, I have a few more scriptures I want to share with you. I'm looking at the time here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This is what he says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Their hearts are blind. He says, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness, all uncleanness rather, with greediness. Now we begin to look at the people outside of covenant. That's what he said when he said walking as the Gentiles walk. Those outside of covenant, he says, they do not have understanding. And since they have understanding, the futility of mind, they are simple-minded. Their minds do not think deeply enough, but they are surface in their thinking. Therefore, they're surface in their pursuits. He says, so the futility of their minds, and as a result of it, they have their understanding is darkened. So in other words, they're satisfied with such little when God has so much more to give. He want to give them a lot, but they settle for a little bit. He says, but they're being alienated from the life of God, the life of God, because of their ignorance that is in them. You see, because they have no light in them, that's what we talk about, how God prepares us to receive the word. And if that is not the case, then you're right. This little light is all you look for, just a little bit of Christ, just a little bit of God is sufficient. He says, but because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. In other words, they're not wanting more, but they're satisfied with little. He said, who, and then understand it not get better. Their past feelings, their sensitivity, they become desensitized, having given themselves over to lewdness. You said, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. It's all about them. And we talk about uncleanness, then there are no parameters or boundaries established by them. And verse 20, he says, we said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, but you have not so learned Christ. This is not the lesson that Christ teaches. If indeed you haven't heard him, have been taught by him. And I trust that this is what is happening to you now. You've been taught by the Lord. If indeed you have been, if you heard him, if you heard my sheep know my voice, hear my voice, a stranger they'll not follow. If you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. He said, now if that be the case, it says, we see in contrast where they are. And you see what the Lord has done in your life, but you also see the propensity, prone to wonder how I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take it and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. if I take a neutral stance, if I do not progress in my knowledge of Christ, if I'm not growing in grace, then what will happen? I begin to pick up stuff that I've been delivered from. I begin to pick up old habits. I begin to retreat to those things that God has set me free from. He says, so now you've not learned Christ. This is where, if you have in truth learned him, he said, that you put off concerning the former lusts, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Listen to what he's saying here. Deceitful lust. Deceitful lust. We mentioned the network of Satan, how he entraps individuals by alluring them away from their strategic place. He says, so it is the deceitful lust. It is the fact that you misread a particular thing, or you didn't look deep enough into a particular matter. And as a result of it, you were attracted to something that you ought not have been attracted to. You were drawn away by your lust. That's what the scripture says. You were drawn away by your lust. He says, so as a result of it, you see, the entrapments of the enemy has gotten you to a place where now strongholds are established within your life. You're not at a place of even feeling the way you ought to feel, to express what you ought to express. He says, but here's what happens through the word of God. It's the renewal of the mind. He said, present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your living, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, and then we understand the renewal of the mind, and be renewed in spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It is saying that every time you hear the word of God, that there's insights given, so that now the spirit of your mind, and this is what he calls this, the spirit of your mind. We mentioned that the spirit's operating. Now, what are you doing? You're listening to God, and you're allowing that word, the spirit of the word, to become life within you. That's what it's really saying here. He says, and that you put off the, and then you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You put on the new man. You begin to wear the new man. This new life, you put it on. You see, when you hear the word, you put on the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod. You see, your helmet of salvation. But you put on the clothing. You put on this new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Because what has happened, the law of the spirit of Christ makes you free from the law of sin and death. Now I'm closing. I'm going to close now. But there are, we'll talk about this Sunday. There are false anointings. There are false anointings as well. And we have to be very careful that we do not allow that which appears to be God to govern our lives. That which has, I would say, that is very impressive to actually lure us away. Some things that are very impressionable, people begin to look at it and say, well, that looked good, so it must be. That's what the devil did. That's what the serpent did with Eve. Places before her that which looks good to the eye, and then she went further than the outward appeal until she tasted it. And then she determined that God lied and that the serpent was really telling the truth. So guess what happens when that thing takes place within one's life? Then the one that she's yoked together with is the serpent. And it causes a gulf to be established between her and the Lord. She cannot hear God as she ought to hear him when she allows such things to occur within her life. So there are false anointings. I'll talk about that Sunday. There are false spirits, false anointings, as there are false Christ. So everything that causes goosebumps on your arms and give you a little tremor, don't think that it's always God, but understand the enemy will use all of those things that appear to be real and appear to be genuine, he would use that to manipulate the soul of an individual that has not committed his life or her life to the truth. So now, by the truth, don't sell it. Let the truth of God and the spirit of that truth govern your lives, so that as God will anoint you, as anointed you, and as he would continue to prompt you into moving in the direction he'd have you to move, don't be resistant to the promptings of God. So Father, we thank you so much for what you're showing us, what you're revealing to us in and through your word. And Lord, we just believe that we are all the better as a result of being sitting at your feet and allowing you to instruct us. So with this in mind, oh God, we're asking that you'll just help us be aware of the fact that this yoke is easy, even when it appears to be difficult, when it appears to be strenuous. It's easy in contrast to the rewards that await us. As Paul would say, these light afflictions, but for a moment, and having far and exceeding eternal weight and glory, because our focus is on things that are not seen. Our focus is upon the eternal. So we thank you for this opportunity and this privilege to minister to your people. And we speak blessings over their lives, and that they will not relent, not turn away, not look back, but always look forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.